We thank you for being here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we are especially grateful for your presence. What a wonderful week of weather we've had. I hope you had a great time in the snow and then in the ice. Out in Green Hill, we had all of half an inch on Wednesday, and it was gone in 4 hours. Friday afternoon, we had a little snow, but then the ice began to come. And that made for a very interesting proposition. Ronnie knows, and some of you know, that I live on a hill, and we have a pretty steep incline. I brought my work home Friday to do some work there at the house, and that afternoon, I needed to mail some letters at the bottom of the hill. I walked out and saw the snow on top with ice on top of it, and the driveway was completely covered. And I thought to myself, I can either walk down the frozen grass to the bottom of the hill and mail the letters, or I can slide down the hill. Well, I pulled out a box, tore it up, and decided I would try to slide down on a piece of cardboard. Ken, that just didn't work too well. It went to the left, down the embankment, and it just didn't do very much. So I got up in the shed and pulled out, after a lot of searching, the old plastic sled that I'd had there for about 4 or 5 years and had not used. Decided that I would do it. First of all, looked around to make sure nobody was watching. Lisa didn't even know about this. And then I got on it, and off I went. Again, off the side, down the embankment. Almost hit a pine tree in my neighbor's yard and ended up in his driveway. I thought, I can do better. The third time was the charm. I moved that joker over a little, got to the top of the hill, pushed off, and just kept on going. And sure enough, I went to the end of the driveway, out into the road, and almost into my neighbor's ditch. But it was still a lot of fun. I got to thinking, you know, the Bible talks about snow in a lot of ways. And I think there are some lessons that we can learn from the snow. And so although we didn't get really what the children were wanting in terms of a big, big snow, I'd like for us to think about some lessons from God's Word using the word snow. First of all, when we think about snow, the Bible says that snow teaches us about pardon. Mike read to us from Isaiah chapter 1, where our Lord is speaking to the people of Judah, folks that had turned away from him, folks that had forsaken him. And yet in verse 18, he makes that statement, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Notice there what he says about their sins and our sins as well. That our sins are as scarlet. The late brother Wendell Winkler said that statement suggests the idea that you and I were double dipped in iniquity. That our sins were so great that God refers to them not just as red, but as scarlet red. What does the Bible say about our sins? It says that all of us are sinners, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin is defined in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, when he says, "Whosoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." The word there for lawlessness in the original language suggests the idea of no law. God here, in essence, is saying, when you and I choose to sin, it is as if we are living as if there is no law. We are not complying with his law. We have chosen to go against the law set forth in his word. And therefore, we are living as if we do not care, as if we choose deliberately to go against the law set forth in his word and thus to commit sin. And that sin separates us from him. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah pointed that out when he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear." This morning we sang some wonderful songs about the wonderful Savior that we have. And God, through Christ, loves us so much that he desires to forgive us of our sins. He desires for us to come back. He told the people there of Judah, "Let's get together and reason. You can change your way of life." The psalmist said in Psalm 100 in chapter 3, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us." Our God is willing. Our God desires for us to change our way of life. The Bible talks about how that God desires to take our sins and cast them behind his back. He talks about how that he is willing to take our sins and plunge them into the depths of the sea. David, who knew something about the need for forgiveness, put it this way in Psalm chapter 51, begin with verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And then verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." We know the whiteness of snow. We know how beautiful, how calm, how serene it is. And isn't it ironic that God desires to make you and me whiter than snow? But how does he do it? With the blood of his Son. Isn't that an irony? That we can be whiter than snow. That today, if we are lost in sin, we can believe in Christ with all our heart. Turn from those sins. Confess our faith in Jesus as God's Son. Be baptized so that our sins might be washed away and come up spiritually whiter than snow. But how did it happen? 1 John 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins." In that great last book of the Bible, Revelation, in chapter 1, at the very beginning of that book, he says to us, in case we have forgotten, verse 5, "Unto him who loves us and washes us from our sins with his own blood." When we think about snow, we can think about the pardon that we can receive through Christ by God. But secondly, as we think about snow teaches us something about purity. Over in Job chapter 38, when God begins to have that day in court with Job that he thought he really wanted with God, and God begins to ask him one of those 50-plus questions that he has no answer to. In verse 22 of Job chapter 38, he says this to God, to Job, "Have you entered the treasury of the snow?" Have you ever stopped to think about the treasury or the treasures found in snow? There's nothing that cleans the air better than a snow. But not only that, there are so many valuable things that the snow does to the ground, to the crops, and the fields. Farmer's Almanac has a statement, "A year of snow and crops will grow." They see the need, the greatness of what it does. You see, snow takes a field that is lying dormant and provides moisture to it. 10 inches of snow equals 1 inch of water. But that water is different in that it trickles down slowly into the ground because of the insulation of the snow. It allowed seeds to begin to develop. Not only that, it begins the possibility of root growth. And it also provides soil protection. The treasury of the snow that God blesses us with, that God allows us to have. Snow doesn't evaporate immediately, and therefore it stays in the soil much longer. You ask any farmer, and they'll talk about how wonderful it is when snow can come upon their fields. Using this analogy of insulation and of the refreshing of the soil, there are those that you and I know in our lives that have that kind of pure life that helps us to stay away from a life of sin. Mothers or daddies, elders, Bible class teachers, grandparents, those folks who insulate us, who refresh us, who make our lives better because of who they are and because of the life that they live. This idea is found in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 13. When the writer says, like the coat of snow in time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the souls of his hearers. He says, just like you desire a snow at harvest time to give that one last boost of energy to the ground to bring forth the maximum growth, so is that person who brings a message of refreshment, a message that builds you up, that makes you better. The Apostle Paul had friends of that nature. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in the last book that he writes before his death, even though he is in prison, he reminds us, he wants us to know about a good friend of his, someone who had stayed with him, someone who had been there with him even to the very end. His name was Onesiphorus. Listen to what he says about him in 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not afraid of my chain. For when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Here was a man who made his life better. Here was a man who said, who wasn't afraid of his bonds, his chains. What he had done for him in Ephesus, he was now doing for him in Rome. He was making a difference in the life of the aged Paul near the end of his death. Do you and I today have that purifying ability to make a difference in the lives of others? Snow makes us think about purity. But thirdly, snow gives us the idea of persistence. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a very interesting little statement made about a man by the name of Benaiah. Here in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, God has been telling us about the mighty men of David. Those that had fought alongside him in all the battles, especially when he was out there and Saul was after him. And in verse 20, he tells us about a man by the name of Benaiah. And listen to what he says. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian found a spear in his hand, so he went down to meet him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Sounds like a mighty valiant man, doesn't it? A man who had nothing more than a rod. And yet he goes on and takes this Egyptian on, takes away his spear, and then turns around and kills him with it. But did you notice what happened earlier in verse 20? How that he describes this man, This man was so great that in verse 23, David appoints him as leader over his entire army or guard. He was a great, fearsome man. But notice what he did in verse 20. In a pit, he took on a lion. And he killed that lion, even though it was snowing at the time. Now, why does God tell us this story? Think about how this would have happened. How do you get into a pit? You're lowered down. There's no exit doors. There's no way in or out. Once you're down there, you're down there. Perhaps a lion had fallen into a trap of some kind. And so he goes down in the midst of this lion. Now you imagine a lion that doesn't have anywhere to go. You can see him pacing back and forth, back and forth. And then all of a sudden, here comes lunch being lowered down to him. Or so he thought. Benaiah takes him on even when it's snowing. What does that suggest? It could be slippery. He could very easily lose his footing or his grip. And yet here he was taking on this man or this lion and killing him. Why does God tell us this? I believe it's because God takes note of all that we do, even under adverse circumstances. Here was a man in the midst of trials. Here was a man in the midst of struggles. And yet, even in the midst of snow, he stood up and did what he needed to do and defeated this lion. You and I today have struggles as well. Sometimes we wonder, does God care? Does God see me in my hurt? Does God see me struggle with the things that I do in my life? I believe this verse points it out, that with persistence, even in the midst of struggles, we can overcome. How does he put it in Romans 8, verse 31? What shall we then say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Some of the greatest people that I've known weren't well-known preachers or successful businessmen, but they were godly parents raising a physically or mentally challenged child, putting God first, trying to support the family, trying to take care of the needs of that child, and continuing to serve God regardless of the cost. Or it may be a Christian husband or a Christian wife who said, for better or for worse, until death do us part, only for that mate of theirs to come down with some serious, traumatic, ultimately terminal illness. And yet there they stay, day in and day out, attending to the needs of that mate, showing their love and concern for them, not questioning God, but continuing to serve God in the midst of those trials. Or it may well be a Christian mom or a Christian dad who alone, without the support of a mate, tries to show forth the love of Christ in the life that they live on a daily basis, bringing their children to God, making whatever sacrifices they need to in order to serve Him come what may. Yes, there is reward in persistence. And on this occasion, in the midst of snow, Benaiah showed forth his greatness by continuing to do what he needed to do. Today, you and I are also taking on a lion, and we too need persistence in that battle as well. Not one physically, but one spiritually. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, literally your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Just as that lion desired to eat up Benaiah, Satan desires to eat us and have us for lunch, for us to be consumed by his ways and by his schemes and by his many devices. Over in the book of Ephesians, as he talks about the spiritual armor that you and I are to wear if we're going to be able to confront and defeat this enemy. He tells us what we need to do and how we need to do it. Beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice it's his, not ours. We're not going to be able to handle him alone. We've got to have his might within us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with all the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice that that last weapon is the greatest. The sword of the Spirit. Not only to defend, but also to attack. It's the word of God. It shows us how to successfully live this life. But it's going to take persistence. Sometimes even in the midst of snow or in the midst of trials. But those who are faithful to the end shall receive the reward of God himself. Snow teaches us about persistence. But then finally, snow teaches us about preparation. In Proverbs chapter 31, we have that wonderful chapter about that virtuous woman. And in the course of talking about all the wonderful deeds of her life, listen to what is said about her in verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. If you did get to go out in the snow and play a few hours this past week before it melted away, mamas and daddies made sure that you were well covered. They made sure that you had the big bulky coats on. And that you had your snow boots on, and you had toboggans, and you had mittens on, and maybe even a face covering. And then you had the layers of clothes on, because that's the way you go in snow, in preparation for how cold it may well be. There were a lot of people this past week who made preparation for the snow, and even potentially for the ice. Most of us went and bought our bread and milk, didn't we? And not only that, we perhaps bought candles or batteries. We made sure that our cars were filled up with gas in the event that we were stuck somewhere. Folks who burned wood went and brought more wood in because we wanted to be prepared in case it got so, so bad. And thankfully, it did not in that regard. There were folks who spent a lot of money to be prepared for what did not come. But do you realize that there are so many of them that today are not prepared for the eventual coming of our Lord in judgment? So many people make preparation for what this world throws at them, but they are not ready for the world to come and for the judgment that will be ours. A time came in the life of the people of Amos's day to the point that God said, prepare to meet your God in judgment. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. What about that ultimate coming of our Lord? In that last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, the Son of Man is described to us. He's described as coming with hair as white as wool, and as white as the snow. In chapter 6 of that book, when he talks about the judgment to come, it says that the strong men and the rich men and the free men and kings of the earth and all men, slave and free, run to the caves and run to the mountains, asking the mountains to fall down on them verses 15 through 17, because they are afraid of the wrath to come by the Son of Man. My friends, that judgment day is coming. And there are so many people who are prepared for this world, but not prepared for eternity. Have you ever spent time thinking about that moment when we will stand before our Lord in judgment and what He will say to us? I can imagine for a lot of people, He may be able to say, "You made wise decisions concerning your finances so that you could live here on this earth for a long, long time. Physically, you took care of your body and you exercised every day and you're in great physical shape. But spiritually, you are a pauper because you did not prepare for eternity." With snow, there is the need for preparation. And it suggests to us the idea that we must be prepared not only for what happens to us in this life, but especially for what happens to us in eternity. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, as Paul was speaking to people who didn't even know who God was, he said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He's given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Judgment day is sure. Judgment day is coming. We may have prepared for that which did not come this past week, and thankfully so. But judgment day is one day closer than it was yesterday. And each of us need to look into our hearts, our souls, and think, am I prepared for the coming of Christ? There's a lot of lessons about snow. It teaches us about pardon. How that today we can leave this assembly whiter spiritually than the snow if we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Either to become a child of His, or to come back and admit wrong in our life and to have those sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Snow suggests the idea of purity. It's so white, it's so beautiful. We need to live that kind of life too. Not only to help our lives, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, but also to help in the lives of others. But there's also that lesson about persistence. How that a man in the bottom of a pit took on and killed a lion even though it was a snowy day. We're going to have struggles in our life. And yet with persistence, with help from the Lord, with help from others, we can continue to be faithful and to serve and to fight off the forces of Satan. And then finally, there's that need for preparation. A mom would be derelict of duty if she were to send out her child in the snow in shorts and a t-shirt and sandals. How much more when spiritually we are not prepared for the coming of Christ and yet we continue to live the same sinful life day after day, week after week. This morning, would you like to become spiritually whiter than snow? Then why not become a child of God? All things are in a state of readiness. If there's sin in your life that separates you from Him, even though you're a child of His, you need to once more come in contact with the blood of Christ and ask forgiveness of wrong in your life. There's good brethren here that are willing to pray for you, willing to forgive. Our Lord is so desirous for you to come to Him. He invites you to come right now as we stand and sing.